A brief reference to 2 Corinthians 1:12. Just because we looked at this time before last, and there is some continuity here. 2 Corinthians 1:12. I feel a little reluctance in bringing this sermon. I don't know why. Maybe, you know, it's I trust the Lord might use it, but maybe it's because it looks like it'd be too long, and maybe it's because some time back I did speak somewhat on this subject also, and it's I have more and different than what I had then, but it's a little bit of a repeat. But here in 2 Corinthians 1:12, Paul speaks of his proud confidence, his boasting, his rejoicing. Why? Well, because he had a clear conscience. And what were the two elements, ingredients in that clear? Why did he have a clear conscience? Well, he mentions that his conduct was in holiness, or better translated, simplicity. I spoke, you know, on simplicity. And secondly, godly sincerity. That second phrase is what we'll look at today, godly sincerity. The word, the Greek word there is alekrania, which means judged by sunlight, you remember? With reference to the potter, the person who was buying pottery, how he would take that pot and hold it up and see if there were any flaws, any cracks in that pot, which were covered over and filled in with wax, which would be revealed in the sunlight. And so, sincere, there's no crack, no flaw. And so, then, keeping that in mind, this godly sincerity, turn back to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. First Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with a leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul draws on an Old Testament ordinance, the Passover feast, lined out in Exodus chapter 12, inaugurated just before they left, before the Exodus from Egypt. And he mentions here that this is a picture, this Passover feast is a picture of spiritual reality. It is a picture of the Christian life. And two main elements of that Passover feast are here mentioned. The Passover lamb, which he said symbolized Christ, and secondly, the unleavened bread, which he says here symbolizes sincerity and truth. The leaven, in contrast, is a picture of sin. Almost universally, entirely, is a picture of sin, malice and wickedness. The old, that leaven, especially in the New Testament, it's emphasized hypocrisy, in contrast, you know, the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which is hypocrisy, in contrast with sincerity. And so here he says the Christian life is one of cleaning. Clean out, purge out the old leaven. It's like cleaning house, cleaning out the pantry, cleaning out that old leaven, and feeding on the unleavened bread, which he says is sincerity and truth. Truth, that is, the harmony of our words and actions, the harmony of our lives with reality. That's what truth is. It's agreement with reality. Spiritual truth, it's agreement with the invisible reality. If you told a blind man that he could come in the door of this chapel and take a right turn and enter through a door and go to the auditorium, he'd end up on the bottom of the stairs. It was not in agreement with reality. The man did not tell him the truth. So agreement with reality, our lives of preaching, practicing the truth. That's what happens when a person repents. He's coming into agreement with truth. Truth, and then he mentions sincerity. Truth is harmony of our words and actions with reality. Sincerity, it could be said, that, well, I forget where I found this quote, harmony of our words and actions with our own conscience and conviction. So we're talking about truth and truthfulness, and really it's hard to separate them. They both blend in so much. But he's saying here the whole of our Christian life is to be one of feasting on, cleaning out the old leaven, feasting on the new, on the unleavened, or purging out of our lives malice, wickedness, and sin, and feeding on this other, this sincerity and the truth. Isn't it amazing that he speaks here of sincerity and truth? He doesn't say other Christian virtues, which could have been said perhaps, like humility or gentleness or love. But here, let's keep the feast, a life of feasting on sincerity and truth. I'd like to speak under, really not expositionally from this, but topically, on the subject of honesty with God. Honesty, sincerity, there's a synonym for sincerity, truthfulness, sincerity, honesty, they all mean the same. Integrity, four things. Number one, the importance of honesty. Number two, the scarcity of honesty. Number three, the difficulty of honesty. And number four, areas in which we must work on this business of honesty. First of all, then, the importance of honesty. Is it important? Yes, it is a supreme attribute of God. Not the supreme, which I suppose you would say is holiness, but it is a supreme attribute of the Godhead. And the Father, God, is called in Deuteronomy 32, a God of truth. And in another place, the God who cannot lie. God is honest. He's the source of it all. The Son says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Truth. It says in Proverbs 12:22 that lying lips are an abomination to God. But those who deal faithfully are his delight. It says in 6:16, there are six things which the Lord hates, and seven which are an abomination to him. Two out of the seven have to do with dishonesty. Lying lips and a false witness who utters lies. We know that God will judge dishonesty as severely as hell itself. It says in Revelation 21:8, all those who practice lying will have their part in the lake that burns with fire. And many times God judges dishonesty right here and now. For example, the case of Gehazi, who broke out with leprosy after his lie. For example, the case of Ananias and Sapphira, who dropped dead. Is it important? Yes. God desires and looks for this honesty. He desires and looks for it. It says in Psalm 51, verse 6, "Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being." Behold, stop and look at this. God desires truth in the innermost being. He desires it. If you're to crack a walnut, you peel off this layer and peel off the next layer, and the thing you desire in the innermost part is that nut, God, in the innermost being, wants truth. A father may have many desires for his son, and so, but here's the chief desire that the father might have for his son. So with God, thou dost desire truth, honesty, in the innermost being. In the innermost being, in the hidden part, not some superficial thing, but really way down deep, where it is so revealing and embarrassingly honest. And it goes on to say, "And in the hidden part, thou wilt make me to know wisdom." That's the way to find wisdom, is through honest dealings before God. There's no Bible school that can teach you that wisdom. It comes through an honest walk with God. Thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part, thou wilt make me know wisdom. That's how you find wisdom. Does God desire this? Yes. It says in John 4:23, "Those who worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth, for such the Father seeks to be his worshipers." You know, while the Gentiles, as Jesus said, are out there seeking for food and clothing, here's what God is looking for, seeking for. He's seeking such to be his worshipers, those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Is it important to God? Yes. These are the ones who live with God, in his presence now and in his special presence and glory. For it says in Psalm 15, "Who will abide in thy tent, and who may dwell in thy house?" He goes on to give the answer. Those who walk with integrity and speak the truth in their hearts. Those are the ones. A landlord may look for, he may look for someone to, a renter to abide in one of his houses, you know. He may look for someone who has a wife and children. Another way, he may look for someone who has a job, who has good credit or whatever. But God, who will dwell in his house, he walks with integrity and speaks the truth in his heart. An honest man, that's who God is looking for. Is it important? Yes. Matter of fact, this is the only place in the universe where the Word of God will ever profit. It says in Luke 8:15, in the parable of the sower and the soils, that the seed that was sown on the good soil, the only one that bore fruit, that is like the Word of God sown into the heart of the man who is honest. Out of an honest and good heart, it brings forth fruit with perseverance. Honesty, isn't it amazing that the Spirit of God put that virtue in that simple way, in that simple parable? Right there, that's where the Word of God will grow. You might be able to get a cactus to grow out there in Egypt's desert sands, but you won't get the fruit trees of God to grow in that kind of soil. It only grows in the soil called honesty. Is it important to God? Yes, often that's the source of revival. Someone gets honest with God. That Canadian revival of 1971 that started in Saskatoon really didn't start in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. It actually started down in Rive Junction, Michigan, where before there the Cetera Twins were preaching and the meetings were going tough until one teenage girl stood up and took the mask off and got honest. Here I am, and here's where I'm at. God came. It's the cause, and it's really honesty that is really the result of revival, too. I mean, it's the result of God. Is it important? Yes. This was the basis for the apostles' prayer request in Hebrews 13. He says, pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. I mean, that was the basis for his prayer request to them. I'm an honest man of God. Pray for me. Is there anything more important in the Christian life? In some ways, no. E.J. Young, he said, he's a Bible teacher and teaches a course on hermeneutics at some seminary. And I heard him say that the number one rule or principle in hermeneutics, that is, in ascertaining the message of the scripture, the number one rule is honesty. The number one principle is honesty. You must have that. You must come to the Bible with that if you'll ever end up with the right message. Forget about all the other little tricks, the Greek, the Hebrew, and so on. Honesty is enough. And if a person does not want to be honest, there are many, many dead ends and blind alleys that God has left us. Surely there's no part of child rearing more important than training our children to be honest. You shall not bear false witness. Is it important? This made Jesus, our Lord, single out a man. You know, in John chapter 1, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile, no dishonesty. Look at that, Jesus is saying. Here he is, what a rare specimen. And that brings me to my second heading, the scarcity of honesty. It says in Romans 3:4, let God be true and most of the men a liar. No, every man a liar. A universal absence of honesty apart from redemption in Christ. As Adam's race lacks the attribute of honesty. And this is the reason God even judges a man without the Bible. It says in Romans 1, they suppress the truth. They suppress the truth. Whatever light they had, whatever message they have, even the revelation only of creation, nevertheless, that light, that truth, they suppress it, and therefore God says they are inexcusable. They keep trying to hold like a ball in the water, keep trying to hold it down, suppressing the truth. That's the reason that we have contracts and vows and oaths and signatures and guarantees of trying to get a man to keep his word and be honest. Most of the advertising is a lie, and we'll fare the better the sooner we learn that it is dishonest and resist and learn sales resistance. Is it scarce? Yes, Satan, the god of this world. Jesus said he's a father of lie, a liar and a father of it all. The first thing he did was lie to Eve and Adam. Acts 13, Paul said, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil. And Acts 5:3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie, to be dishonest to the Holy Spirit? The demons are called lying spirits. So if a person is not a Christian, he ought to see himself as a liar, basically a dishonest person. And you've had that trouble ever since you were born. It says in Psalm 58:3, they go astray from the womb, speaking lies, crying out when there's not really anything all that wrong anyhow. It says in Psalm 42, they love what is worthless and aim at deception. Some are worse. Liars, they're more dishonest than others. And it says of the Cretans, they are always liars. Jailbirds, they will not come to the truth. They will not get honest. But if we're a Christian, we should see ourselves as redeemed liars, converted liars. Some Christians are more honest than others. Yet, every true Christian is basically honest. He's essentially honest. By definition, he is an honest person. It says in Revelation 14, in their mouth was no guile. David says, I hate and abhor lying. And that really, at the end of the way down deep, that's what's true of a Christian. He does hate lying. He's a child of light, and he comes to the light. He practices truth like a doctor practices medicine. That's the tone, the tenor, the characteristic of his life. He's honest before God and man. It says in Zechariah 8:3, the church is called the city of truths, characterized by truths. Otterville may be named after otters, Leadville after lead. The church is called the city of truths. They practice truthfulness. Third, the difficulty of honesty. One of the major areas, Christian, that you have to work on in the shop of holiness is honesty. And you see that addressed in the New Testament to the Christian. It says in 1 Peter 2:1, therefore putting aside guile and hypocrisy and slander. In Ephesians 4:25, put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You don't want to hurt yourself, do you? And lying hurts. 1 Peter 3:10, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Dishonesty. Peter was dishonest and disowned the Lord. Later repented of it. David fell into dishonesty. He told Abimelech, the king has commissioned me. And when he hadn't, he was in flight from Saul. Why is it so difficult? It's because one reason is because there's so many ways of being dishonest. It says in Psalm 119:29, remove from me the way of lying. There are so many ways of lying. Abraham did not tell a lie about Sarah, but yet he did. Herod did not speak a lie when they said it's the voice of God, not a man. He didn't speak that lie, but yet he didn't disown it, and so he didn't lie, but yet he did. How many times we say, I think, when actually we know. You know, when we say, I think so, we really know what the matter is. How many times, you know, somebody asks, how are you doing? And we sacrifice real truthfulness at the altar of courtesy. We say, just fine, when in fact we are not doing just fine. Something is really hurting. How many times, you know, when somebody's talking and we nod our head like we're comprehending when our mind is 100 miles away? You know, remove from me the way of lying. Why is honesty so difficult? It's because there's so many ways of lying. It is such a subtle thing. Another reason is because there's so much to unlearn from our former life. Having a heart, as Jeremiah says, deceitful and desperately wicked. A third reason is because honesty is so hard on our pride. It's so hard on the old self-life, isn't it? Job 6:25, how painful are honest words. Now, honesty, it hurts, it embarrasses, it's humbling, it's costly, it makes us appear so little, so cheap, so shallow. Self does not want to be injured, and self in one way or another is always at the root of dishonesty. We either want to make keep ourselves from appearing to so little, or else make ourselves appear so big. Potiphar's wife was dishonest against Joseph. Why? Self-revenge. Aaron was dishonest in the matter of the golden calf. Why? Self-protection. I remember one time when I was young, I drove the tractor in the ditch, and I utterly lied to my dad as to why it happened. Why? Wait, it's self-protection. Ananias and Sapphira, why were they dishonest? Again, self-exaltation. Last heading, areas in which we must be exercised in this matter of honesty. First of all, three headings here. Honesty with others. Secondly, honesty with ourselves. And third, honesty with God, which ultimately all areas of this of honesty fall under that. Honesty with others. Some examples of dishonesty. One would be exaggeration. Scripture, Proverbs 30, verse 6. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you, and he be proved a liar. Proverbs 8:8. All the utterances of my mouth are righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. Exaggeration, it means to puff up. That really is the meaning of the Greek word in the New Testament. Great swelling words, one translation takes it. Another translates it flattery. Exaggerating, why? Exaggerating so we is making it bigger so we appear bigger, right? Exaggerating our past accomplishments. Exaggerating the fruits of my efforts in serving the Lord. Overstating the case by using words like always and never. Making sweeping generalizations about people or situations. Embellishing the details to make the story more humorous or interesting. Overstating the seriousness of a situation to make a point, or for greater effect. Exaggeration is a way of dishonesty. And to be honest here, I must give credit in some of this to a little paper that I came across at another church put out by Life Action Ministries. Secondly, flattery. And some of these overlap. Exaggeration, flattery, and so on. And the scripture says, Psalm 12, verse 2, with flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. 12:3, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things. Proverbs 7:21, with her many persuasions she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Romans 16:18, and with smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Jude 16, they speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. 1 Thessalonians 2:5, when we came to you, we did not come with flattering speech, Paul says. Again, it's to puff up. It's giving insincere praise. It's complimenting another to enhance our own reputation in his eyes. So number one, exaggeration. Number two, flattery. Number three, lying. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Those who deal truly are his delight. 17:7 of Proverbs, excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. Paul says four times in the New Testament, I testify, I am not lying. That is overt falsehood or slandering, spreading a false report to inflict injury upon another, falsifying time cards or reports or applications, answering direct questions indirectly to protect my reputation. Fourth, inaccuracy. Luke 1:3, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully. Luke was saying, I was real concerned to be accurate. Now, and so that is, in this matter of inaccuracy, failing to verify the facts before repeating the story. Carelessness with regard to the factual details of a story. You know, till you tell a story and say, well, the other day I did such and such, when in fact it was not the other day, it was many months ago. You know, you're not being accurate. Failing to speak precisely. Number five, misleading. It says in 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing things honest in the sight of men. That is leaving a false impression, although my spoken words were true. Isn't that something? How we can speak, we can say the truth, the right thing, the true thing, and yet say it in such a way, somehow, as to give out the wrong impression. Communicating facts selectively to influence others for my own purposes. That's what advertising does. We'll tell something that's true, but that wasn't the thing that really needed to be said, that applied, that person would like to have heard. And so, you know, it's misleading and dishonest. Another is deception. It's kind of the same as lying, isn't it? Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. 2 Corinthians 4:2, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. Ephesians 6:5, servants, serve your boss in singleness of heart. He's talking about honesty. Examples, appearing to be busy at work while not really being productive. You know, if you've got a scurry when somebody comes around the corner, your conscience is telling you you're not being honest. Attempting to create a better impression of myself than what's really true. Allowing others to say things that are untrue about another person and implying consent by silence. Giving the impression that I am more spiritually mature and committed than is actually true. Allowing my mate to believe that I am morally pure when in fact I have failed. Covering sins of my past. Hiding sins or failures from my mate or my parents or employer. You borrow something and damage it and return it and don't tell him, or maybe even fix it, but still return it and don't tell him. It's an area of a way of dishonesty. Deception. The other day, it was the other day, when Ray and Michael came for prayer. Well, I was in here and had been praying earlier and locked the door to avoid interruption. And so they came to the door, and there they were, standing outside. I forgot it was locked, and then saw that they were going out, going away from the door, and it dawned on me the door is locked. And so I came around, I opened the door, and I said, "Was this door locked?" And, you know, it was a lie. Of course, I mean, because what I said, you know, made it appear that I didn't know it was locked. It was an accident, when in fact, I was the one that locked it. It was a way of lying. Hypocrisy is another way of dishonesty. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was for war. Psalm 62:4, they delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. Hypocrisy, that is speaking kindly to another while harboring hatred or bitterness in our heart. Participating in corporate worship while my heart is cold and uncommitted or resistant to the Lord. Praising another to his face while criticizing him behind his back. Hypocrisy. Another area of dishonesty is inconsistency. Think of that. James says that God is the Father of lights, and there's no variableness with him or shadow of turning. I, the Lord, change not. Examples of inconsistency. Flip-flopping on issues depending upon my audience. Saying what I know the other person wants to hear rather than what I really believe. Inconsistency, being unpredictable in my responses or temperament or manner or decisions. You know, coming across like we're really supportive of this or that, really interested in this or that, but when it comes down to the line, they're gone. Giving more praise or verbal support than what I am willing to back up with my actions. I know of one fellow who, when he comes around, he just doles out the praise for the church here. But yet he doesn't come to meet with us. You know, speaks of us in the highest terms, and yet he's... He doesn't back it up with his actions. If you think that highly of us, why aren't you here meeting with us? What are you doing out there floating around all over the country for? See? Inconsistency with his words. Putting a different spin on matters or depending on who I am talking to. Responding one way one day and another way the next. Holding a stricter standard for those around me than I do for myself. We're talking about inconsistency. It's a way of dishonesty. If I don't allow bedtime snacks with the children, why do I get them? Another area of dishonesty is guile. And again, like I say, there's overlap. It's another word really for deceit. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes not iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile. Acts 13, you who are full of all deceit and fraud. It's guile. And Peter refers to this repeatedly. Examples, maintaining hidden agendas and ulterior motives when dealing with people, looking for loopholes in the contract rather than honoring the intent and spirit of the agreement. Guile, deceit, dishonesty. Broken promises, God is not a man that he would lie, that he lies. He's not a son of man that he changes. He speaks and he makes it good. It says in Psalm 15, he swears the man who will not be moved is the man who even swears to his own hurt and does not change. Broken promises, promising to pray for someone and neglecting to do it, agreeing to be somewhere at a certain time or to meet a need and failing to do so, failing to fulfill a financial obligation. These are ways of dishonesty with others. How about then, secondly, honesty with ourselves? Think of that. We can be dishonest with our own selves. For example, it says in James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." It's possible to be dishonest with yourself. If you hear truth, you know what God would have, and yet you do not do it. It's a form of lying to yourself. Another example. Do you think you are spiritual and yet fail to exercise control over your tongue? James says, anyone who thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Deceiving yourself, being dishonest. There are about 10 references in the New Testament to deceiving yourself, lying to yourself, making yourself believe a lie. Isn't it incredible? I won't go through all of them, just for the sake of time. A third is being honest with God. Honest with God regarding my motives. Are my motives pure? Do I serve God out of a heart of genuine love and devotion? Or do I have subtle motives, secret desire to be noticed and applauded? Paul spoke in Philippians 1:17 of those who serve God out of selfish motives. At least they appear to serve him. Selfish motives. Our motives. We must be honest before God with our motives. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Also with our business practices. The example again of Ananias and Sapphira. They were not honest in their business, handling their money. Also, with regard to our prayer life, it says in Psalm 78, they flattered God with their lips. Isn't that amazing that we can lie to God right in the act of prayer? Flatter God with our lips? Speaking so highly of him when our heart's not right? Do I have an eye to God alone when I come to prayer? Do I keep my good faith appointments with God? And we go to bed at night and we feel so spiritually low, so desperate. Boy, I'm going to get on. Lord, I'll get up at 5 o'clock tomorrow. I'll seek you early in the morning. 5 o'clock comes. You even had the alarm set. And sure enough, shut it off, snooze alarm again, same old thing. It's dishonesty with God. You're breaking your appointment with God. Better off to never make such a vow than to make it and not keep it. Dishonesty with God. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They have bad motives. Hear a just cause, O God. Give ear to my prayer, which comes not from deceitful lips. How about honesty in our singing? Am I singing with known sin in my life and vacillating as to whether or not I'm going to forsake it. It's just hypocrisy. You may have a sin problem in your life. That's one thing. But if your heart is flip-flopping on whether or not you're willing to forsake that sin, you're grieving the Spirit of God, you're being dishonest with God, you're hindering the meeting, you're being an Achan in the midst. Am I singing while I have envy in my heart against a brother? Am I singing yet knowing that a brother has something against me, or I have something against him? Scripture addresses both. If you know, if you come to present your offering and you remember there that your brother has something against you, forget it. Forget your act of worship and go across the aisle and make it right with him. If you know the brother has something against you, or if you have something against him, both ways, the obligation falls on us to make it right. What about honesty with regard to our dealing with sin? Am I quick to agree with God when his Spirit convicts me of sin, or do I tend to rationalize, to justify and defend myself? Do I see sin as God sees it? Or do I tend to think in terms of my sin being weakness, or it's just a quirk, or a problem? Do I love truth and honesty so much that I regularly ask God to show me my sins, or keep me from deception and dishonesty? We ought to ask ourselves then, how honest am I? Am I willing to be utterly vulnerable before family, before the church family? Can't family be trusted? Am I willing to check myself for dishonesty, or even willing to ask another, do you see ways in my life that need to be corrected in this area of honesty or dishonesty? Do I really believe that the truth is going to come out on the judgment day in this thing that I'm trying to cover? It says in 1 Corinthians 4:5 that the Lord will come and will bring to light or disclose the secrets of the hearts of men, their motives. This was one of the two requests of this man called Agur, whatever, right at the end of Proverbs chapter 30. He says, two things have I asked of the Lord, and that I will seek. And I'm sorry, two things have I asked of thee, do not refuse me before I die. Two things this wise man asked God for. Number one, don't give me poverty or riches, but just the food that I need, my portion. And the second thing is, keep me from lies and deception. Honesty will be a distinguishing mark. It is a distinguishing mark of the Christian, especially in the midst of this crooked and perverted generation. It must be honest with God. And that's the very thing that'll keep a person from doing business with God. That'll keep a person out of heaven. It's the only place where the seed of God's word will grow is in the soil of honesty. Out of an honest and good heart. Are we willing to be utterly honest, embarrassingly honest, where it just it costs. The saints of God, they are honest. And what we're doing, if we're a Christian today, is just being more of what we are in our fight, in our effort to clean out the old leaven and keep the feast of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. How about if we sing that song?